You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
I'm glad you're here today. And more than that, I'm glad God's here today. Because if God wasn't here today, it really wouldn't matter if you were here or if I was here. Thank you, Brother John. It's good to be appreciated. I've loved the fact that I haven't had to give announcements over the last 3 weeks. We're declaring Jamie pastor of announcements. You guys clapped 6 times during his announcements. I can't even get you guys to say amen when I preach. So I'm joining Fort Wayne. I don't know. Anybody want to come to Fort Wayne? No, I think my assignment is right here, and I'm glad that you're here. God is at work in his church. Amen. And we've been learning about what God has done throughout all of redemptive history to call out a people by his name and for his name and to his name. We're going to look at a little story about the church that Jesus told in Luke chapter 20. So open your Bible to Luke chapter 20. Several years ago, Andrew and I moved into a new home, and along with a new home comes a new yard. And at the time, we just had mud. It's very important to have a yard when you have 4 children because you don't want the yard ending up in the living room. And so we wanted to have a yard with real grass, and we called this company called Hydro Seed, and they showed up with a big truck. And this truck had everything that you needed to have instant yard. They had this mixture in a big tank, and a guy with a big hose came in and sprayed the mud with everything that you needed for yard. In the mixture was seed, there was water, there was fertilizer, there was peat moss to change the acidity so that the seed would take, and it even kind of had a green tint to it. It kind of looked like a toupee for your yard, you know, it looked, we knew it wasn't grass, but it kind of looked like grass. And then over the course of 4 weeks, 5 weeks, there was grass that was growing in the yard. It was just a wonderful process. It was so easy. It was expensive, but it was easy, right? Well, God is planting seed in the world to grow something. It is a people called out by his name. We call it the church. We are a church. We're going to celebrate our 3rd birthday in 3 weeks from today, in a new home that God is providing over on Hickory Road. God is planting and growing. We are seeing the seed grow. You are part of what God is doing to grow his church. And Harvest Bible Chapel of Granger, Harvest Bible Chapel of Fort Wayne and Perth, Australia, and the 70 other locations across the world is just a small piece of what God has been doing throughout all of redemptive history. The story that we're about to read in Luke chapter 20 is a summary of the history of the world. Right before we listen in on Jesus tell this story, we need to understand what was happening before he told the story. The story was told in response to a question that was asked by a bunch of religious, self-righteous Pharisees who were part of the Jewish culture. People that God intended to be part of the yard. People that God intended to grow and embrace the authority of Jesus. They came to Jesus, and the Pharisees asked Jesus this question. They basically said, "Who do you think you are?" They said, "By what authority are you doing the things that you're doing and you're saying the things that you're saying?" They didn't like what Jesus did and they didn't like what Jesus said. And they said, "By whose authority do you think that you're doing these things?" In order to answer the question, Jesus didn't give them a direct response. He told them a story. Here's the story that he told them beginning in Luke chapter 20. Verse 9. And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard. Now, as we go through here, we're going to need to identify who Jesus was talking about in these figures of speech. The man, obviously, that planted the vineyard is who? It's not a trick question. Who created the world? God. God was the man, God the Father. He planted a vineyard. The vineyard is the world. By the way, God's vineyard includes your world. God's vineyard is not just this church that you come to for an hour and a half on Sunday morning. God's vineyard is your home. God's vineyard is your place of work, your place of business, your place of recreation. It all belongs to God. God planted it all. A man planted a vineyard. And he let it out, or you might say he leased it out to the tenants. We're going to need to identify who the tenants were. We'll get to that soon enough. And he went into another country for a long while. Where did God go? Well, God went to heaven. God is in heaven. Of course, we understand that he is here now in spirit form, in his presence. He's a very real presence. But in this story, Jesus is kind of saying, you know, God the Father in heaven. And it might seem like he's very distant, but he's very present and he's very concerned about what takes place in his vineyard. Verse 10. When the time had come, he sent a servant. We're going to need to identify who the servant is. To the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. We're going to need to figure out what God is growing in his vineyard. The Old Testament's going to tell us that in just a moment. So the owner wanted some of the fruit from his vineyard, but the tenants beat the servant. They beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Verse 11. And he sent another servant. Servant number two goes. But they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. Verse 12. And he sent a third servant. This one they also wounded and cast out. Verse 13. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I know. I will send my beloved son." Anybody have a clue who that might be? What is his name?
Jesus.
Jesus is telling a story about himself here. Do you remember the question he's answering? By whose authority are you saying the things you're saying and doing the things you're doing? He sent his beloved son, and he thought perhaps they will respect him. Let's find out what happened. Verse 14. Now remember, this is prior to Jesus going to the cross. This is prior to crucifixion, prior to resurrection. Jesus is telling them a story. Verse 14. But when the tenants saw him, the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. This is the one that the fruit is all about. The vineyard eventually is going to be handed over to this guy." So they came up with a plan. They said, "Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." Verse 15, and they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner do? What will the owner of the vineyard do to the tenants? He doesn't give them a chance to answer. He goes right into verse 16 and gives the answer. He will come and destroy those tenants and give them the vineyard. He will give the vineyard to who? Others. We're going to need to identify who the others is in this passage. We'll get to that. When they heard this, the tenants, the Pharisees, they said, "Surely not. God wouldn't treat us harshly, would he? God wouldn't judge us. God wouldn't destroy us, would he?" Verse 17. But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written?" And he quotes from an Old Testament passage, Psalm 118, verse 22. Jesus knew his Bible. And this was what he said to them. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." In the last 3 weeks, we've quoted that verse in three other passages that we've looked at. It's one of the most quoted verses in the Old Testament that we find in the New Testament. Jesus obviously is the cornerstone that was rejected. And so he says in verse 18, "Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." Well, we need to identify who the players are here. Let's first talk about the owner of the vineyard. 4 points to the message. We're going to learn some lessons that we're going to need as a church. If we are a vineyard where God is growing fruit for him, there's four lessons that we need to learn. Number one, we need to execute the assignment of the owner. I told you this story is a story of basically the history of the world. Of course, all of creation began in a garden. Adam and Eve didn't last very long in that garden. God continued to call out and build up and plant and grow. He planted Abraham that became the seed of the Hebrew nation, the father of the Jewish people. And that nation grew into a great nation. They were enslaved by Egypt. God called them out again and planted them again. And the idea is that they would shine the light to the other nations of the world, and all the nations of the world through Israel would be blessed. That was how God planted in the Old Testament. But of course, the Jewish nation, the leaders, the people fell prey to idolatry. They got distracted. They intermarried and they got materialistic, and they adopted the culture of the other nations around them. And so the other nations around them kind of absorbed the people that God intended to evangelize the world. We finally come to the New Testament, and the light is almost completely dimmed by sin in the Hebrew nation. Jesus the Messiah comes in. God sends him to redeem those Jewish people. And through them, all nations were to be blessed. They were to be the seed, the fertilizer for the rest of the world. God's purpose was to produce a crop of worship and righteousness that the world would know how glorious he was. That was God's purpose. God is still doing that. The others, I'll give you a little sneak peek here. Do you remember the word others there in the parable? He took the vineyard away from the tenants and he gave it to the others. Who are the others that God gave this vineyard to? The responsibility of creating a passion and a worship and a fruit of righteousness for him. Do you know who the others are? That's the church. That is you. It is those of us who have been called out through faith and repentance, surrendered our lives to Jesus, and now God has handed us the responsibility of the vineyard. What is the vineyard? Again, it is this church, it is your family, it is your company, it is your city, it is your nation, it is your world. It's our responsibility to manage the affairs on behalf of God. We're here to represent him. We find some of the clues here in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7 tells us what the vineyard is all about. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. That was the original vineyard. And the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. God is planting seeds to grow a crop of two things. He looked for in this vineyard two things. Number one, justice. That means that on a horizontal level, he wanted us to be treating one another with equity and fairness and kindness and love. But on a vertical level, the only way that we are justified is by God declaring us righteous. He wanted us to be horizontally right with each other and vertically right with our God. That's justice. That's what was supposed to come out of this vineyard, this crop. The fruit, number one, was justice. The second fruit is this, and behold, what he saw was bloodshed in place of justice. But number two, what he wanted, what he looked for was righteousness. And behold, what he found was an outcry. Can I ask you a question? When you look at your life, when you look at the church, when you look at this world, your business, your family, your culture, your workplace, is it an outcry to you? Does it make your heart sick when you don't see a crop of righteousness? Can you just sit idly by if the church is powerless, if the world is dark, if people are in strife with one another and they are not being justified before God? It should be an outcry. There should be something in your soul that says, I've got to do something about that because I am to execute the assignment of the owner. I am a representative of the owner. He is the owner. I am just the manager. I am not the owner. But I am responsible for handing up to God two things, justice and righteousness. The righteousness of your own life personally, and that should spread out through others. That was the responsibility of Israel, according to this passage in Isaiah 5. And yet because they didn't execute the assignment of the owner, God took it away and gave it to the church. You and I today are to execute the assignment of the owner. Here's another passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 8. This is what God is doing in the church. This is why church planting is so important. That's why what we're getting ready to do in the next 3 weeks is so important. God wants a crop of righteousness. And Isaiah prays longingly for this crop. He says, "Oh God, shower, oh heavens from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness." In order for that crop to come up, God has to send down the blessed rain to fertilize and feed what he's doing. So we need to pray, God, only you are the one that can produce life. Only you are the one that can produce the crop that needs to be produced in this vineyard. So God, shower down righteousness. Let the earth open that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created it. God is the owner. We are the managers. We are to execute the assignment of the owner. One more passage from the Old Testament about what God wants to do in producing a crop. Hosea 10:12 says this: "Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap," or harvest is another word for reap, "harvest steadfast love." How's that going to happen? Before we can see a crop produced, the ground must first be plowed so the seed can be planted and the tenants or the servants can protect it so that it can produce the fruit that God wants. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord that he may come rain righteousness, there's our word, upon you. You see, God knows that at times the ground gets hard. The heart gets hard. We, as the Israelites, the Jewish people, we get distracted with so many other things. And after a while, sometimes the church can get absorbed by the world. We spend more time thinking about how we can be like our neighbor. How can we be like the movie that we just saw on television? We start speaking their language and believing their values, and we get absorbed into the idolatry of the world. The heart gets hard, and the crop stops, and the harvest is not offered to God, a fruit of righteousness. So what's the solution? He tells it to us. You got to plow. You got to break out a plow. You got to break out a hoe and start breaking up the fallow ground. That is tough soil. And sometimes it hurts. Sometimes hard preaching or somebody confronting you in love to say some things you really don't want to hear, but things you need to hear. What that person is doing is loving you enough to try to break up some fallow ground so that the seed of God can be planted, so that the product, the fruit of righteousness, can come out of you. Break it up. That's what we're trying to do. When you come into this place, sometimes we have to break up some fallow ground. We have to plow, we have to plant, we have to protect, and we have to present the soil to God. Let me ask you this. Are you working in the vineyard? There were these tenants here that were responsible. God leased his vineyard out to these tenants. They weren't very faithful tenants. They forgot some things. They forgot who the owner of the vineyard was. They began to think that they were the ones that were actually responsible for producing the crop. That was God's responsibility. They forgot where the soil and the seed and all the fertilizer came from. Let me ask you this. Are you working in God's vineyard? Are you executing the assignment, you individually, that God has given you for the vineyard? Let me ask you this. Are you working where you're supposed to be working? Some of you are planting all of your energy, all of your creativity, all of your gifts, all of your education, all of your skill set, all of your communication ability in something that is not God's vineyard. Nothing wrong with planting somewhere else, but are you prioritizing what God is prioritizing? Are you building what God wants you to build? Some of you need to be planting your lives into the vineyard that is Harvest Bible Chapel Granger, because what you have, we need in order to produce a crop of righteousness to God. If it's not here, then find the vineyard God wants you to plant in and give everything you've got to that vineyard. Execute where you're supposed to execute. Execute what you're supposed to execute. Are you doing what God has called you to do? Execute when you're called to do it. Sometimes around here we have needs. We get on the phone and say, hey, we've been praying. We really think that you should be the one to take this responsibility. And we hear things like, oh man, it was just so busy and the kids are, you know, just taking so much of our time and I've got so many responsibilities at work. Listen, the time to work for God is now. You're never going to reach a season of life when you say, you know what, I've got so much free time on my hands, I think now's the time I should invest in the church. You're just never going to get there. Any people with gray hair back me up on that? Yeah. I mean, does life slow down? No, it doesn't. It just doesn't. It just doesn't happen. So the time to work is now. Work where you're supposed to work. Work when you're supposed to work. Execute the assignment that God has told you to do it, and do it for the right reason. Here's the second point of the message. Not only execute the assignment of the owner, eliminate the attitude of the tenants. Who were these tenants in the story? We know who they were. They were the people that asked Jesus the question in the previous paragraph, who do you think you are? By what authority? It was the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders that had lost the heart of God, that weren't faithful in the vineyard, and God was about to strip it away and give it to somebody else. These people were audacious. They thought, you know, we're the ones that have everything that we need. We don't need God. We don't need the owner. We don't need the son. We can do it all by ourselves. Their attitude was like those who rent cars. How did you treat the last rental car that you rented? I rented a car this previous week, and you get in this car, and I got in the car, and there's a smoke smell in there. And it's like, you're not supposed to smoke in a rental car, but hey, it's a rental, right? And so, you know, you drive it as fast as you can, you know, just run around corners, and it's like, it's not mine, right? Well, people that disrespect God's church and disrespect God's kingdom or God's vineyard, they don't understand that they have a responsibility to love and value and to protect God's vineyard. So don't be like somebody that rents a car when you're producing a crop at a church. They were audacious. They were self-sufficient. They forgot how dependent they were on the owner. They forgot who supplies the seed in this vineyard. They were forgetful. Somehow they thought that the owner was never going to come back. Does it ever seem like God is so distant that he's been gone so long that he's never coming back and you're never going to have to answer for the things that you do in the vineyard or you don't do? One day he's coming back. They somehow forgot that. Does it ever seem like God is unconcerned or indifferent to what's going on in the world, your world? Hey, listen, write this statement down. Never mistake the apparent absence of God's presence for his indifference. Never mistake the apparent absence of God's presence for God's indifference. Never mistake the silence of God for the apathy of God. There may be things that you have prayed about, you've asked God to change, you've asked God to bring fruit, and it just seems like nothing's happening. Don't mistake the silence of God for the indifference of God. That was the mistake of the tenants. They had an attitude that God's not around. He must be unconcerned. We're going to take over. That was a wrong attitude. And a final attitude you need to eliminate is self-righteousness. These Pharisees were well-meaning religious leaders. They had more knowledge of the Bible than anybody else. They had more investment in God's vineyard than anybody else. But they forgot where their authority came from. Religious activity, biblical knowledge, does not necessarily mean that you are right with God. Just because you are working in a church, just because you are working God's vineyard, does not necessarily mean you are a servant. You may just be a tenant who has rejected God and his son and his authority. It may mean that you have gotten so busy in the work of the Lord, you have forgotten all about the Lord of the work. That is a tendency for all the pastoral staff, all the elder team, all the deacons, all the small group leaders, all the ministry leaders, the more time you invest in God's kingdom, the greater the tendency to become so busy in the work of the Lord that you forget about the Lord of the work. That was the mistake that the tenants made. So we're going to eliminate the attitude of the tenants. Third point. Actually, here's Nehemiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and they rebelled against you and cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who warned them in order to turn them back to you, and they committed great blasphemies. Now, the reason I put this verse in here is because of the story that Jesus told. Three different times the owner sent servants to the tenants. So the question we need to ask, are you a servant or are you a tenant? The tenants who rejected the authority of Jesus did not treat the servants very well. And what Jesus was doing was reminding them of the history hundreds of years ago and what they did to prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Nehemiah. They treated them horribly. They rejected them when they came and spoke for God. And so Jesus was pointing back to an Old Testament narrative here, something that happened. And we need to be very careful that we don't embrace the attitude of those tenants. When somebody comes and loves you enough to speak truth to you and tell you, here's an area of your life you need to change, well, don't violently oppose that. God may have sent them. They may be trying to break up some fallow ground. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 says this, "The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. And they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people until there was no remedy." 2 Chronicles 36. And so that was the history. That over and over what happens to religious people who get too much arrogance in their head. God regularly transfers management of his vineyard to people who are humble and broken and surrendered and are on the same plan that he is. God will bypass religious people in order to get his mission done and grow the crop that God wants grown. Third point, endure the adversity of the servants. Endure the adversity of the servants. Three different times the servants came. You'll notice that there's a very important word here. It says the owner sent in verse 11. He sent another servant. He sent a servant. That tells us that God is on mission. You and I are in God's kingdom, but when you come to faith in Christ, when you repent of sin, when you are saved, you are just beginning the process of being sent into the vineyard with the message of the owner. You and I have the scriptures available to us, and we can go and help people see the crop that God wants to build in their lives, the righteousness, the faith, the surrender to the Lord Jesus. You and I have to endure ill treatment in order to be faithful to that message. Notice there were three different servants. Let me ask you this. If you had been selected as servant number two or three, would you have gone to endure the same treatment that servant number one or number two had received? Knowing the treatment that they got, do you have enough courage? Do you have enough faith? Do you have enough love for the people in the vineyard to execute the assignment that God has given you? And so you and I are part of the work that God is doing. Are you a tenant or are you a servant? It's not a mistake that he uses the word servant. I have discovered in my life that so many times I want to be known as a servant. Yeah, that's me. I'm the servant. Yeah, I'm the pastor. I'm working for God here. I want to be known as a servant. I just don't want to be treated like a servant. That's what happened here. They were treated like a servant. What happens when somebody in your home, husband, wife, son, daughter, mom, dad, treat you like a servant? Do you still want to be a servant, or do you just want to be known as the servant? There's an arrogance that can enter our hearts and say, yeah, I want the label, I just don't want the work. these servants were faithful. And these servants obviously represented the prophets of the Old Testament. They represent you and I today that are still tending God's servants. How do you respond when someone treats you like a servant? How do you respond when God gives you an assignment and sends you into his vineyard? I want to introduce you to some servants. I spent some time this week with fellow senior pastors of Harvest Bible Chapels around the world. We all met together in Orlando. We took a group shot, and there we are. I know you're all looking for me, right? And Andrew's behind the head of some other pastor, but I'm up at the top there in the red shirt, right in the center there. Anyway, that was a great time. Andrew and I flew down there, and we got to fellowship and compare notes and shop talk with people that do what we're doing all across the world. The people in that picture represent hundreds of thousands of people who are doing the same thing you are doing right now, building a church, tending the vineyard of the Lord. Most of the world needs servants who are sent to tend God's vineyard. As a matter of fact, a little map here of the world that was produced by the people at a website, great website called the Joshua Project. They've collected all the data that they can get together about mission activity and where evangelism is happening, where the church is strong, where the church needs help. And they've kind of coded it in three different places here, or three different colors here in the world. Green represents a place where the gospel is alive. There's significant work. At least the gospel's going out. Yellow is places where the gospel is dying, or there needs to be an infusion of the gospel. Red is where the gospel is not known. People don't know the name of Jesus. They've never heard the gospel there. So this is a place where the servants need to... This is God's vineyard. And this is where God's servants need to go. God may call some of you to go. We were so blessed that we were able to send a few servants into Romania this year. It's Harvest Bible Chapel. I want to let you know about what's coming. On Tuesday, I and Kevin Corhorn, one of our other elders, is getting on a plane, and we are going to one of the places on this map. It's right there, a little place called Liberia. 3 years ago, the first Harvest Bible Chapel was planted in Liberia. In 3 years, that Harvest Bible Chapel has planted four other Harvest Bible Chapels in Liberia. They are taking over Western Africa, okay? And we, as Harvest Bible Chapel of Granger, are going to help them. You know, when the offering comes by and we all cheer, I hope you don't think that's hokey. You know why we cheer? Because we represent what, we understand what's happening when you drop a dollar into that plate or in that bag. What you're doing is you are planting a seed. And some of the money that you've dropped in that plate is going to Liberia and Perth, Australia, and Fort Wayne, Indiana. 5% of everything that goes into the bag in the offering when it comes by at Harvest Granger goes right back out of this church to plant more seed, to plant more churches. 5%. You put $100 in the plate, $5 is, we don't use plates. If you put $100 in the bag, $5 is going to plant a church somewhere. That's what we do. We're committed to the world, okay? In Liberia, let me tell you what's happening in Liberia. The reason we're going to Liberia, and by the way, Kevin and I are just going with minds open. We're going to build relationships. We'll probably come back and say, guess what? Now we're all going, and we're going to open up mission trip, and we're going to go over there, do short-term missions and all those things. Let me tell you what we're trying to do in Liberia. Liberia is an interesting country. Liberia was actually founded by American slaves who were sent back over to Africa, and they established this colony. It's an English-speaking country. They use American currency. It has a very American-style government. The past 15 years, they've been in a civil war because of the unrest and the volatility and political unrest. And what happened is they completely blew apart all the infrastructure in the country. No electricity, no schools, no buildings. Everything just crumbled. Half the population of Liberia is under the age of 15 because everybody over the age of 15 was killed in civil war. 61% of the kids in Liberia do not have a school to go to. There's no educational system. So what we're doing through Harvest Bible Chapel over there is we are planting a Christian school and a Harvest Pastors Training Center, and we're going to take over Africa from Liberia. That's the plan, okay? Now, easier said than done. Everybody in missions knows that. But that's the plan. And we've already sent, through your giving, your generosity at Harvest Granger, we've already sent $10,000 over there to get the work started, okay? So that's because you have been generous. You say, well, what about our little church? And we'd like that cute little building, and James, you know, that soundboard looked really nice, and maybe we need a bigger. While we're building this church, we're building the world church, okay? So we're going to do both together. Do something local, do something global. More details to come on all that. Everything I just told you is everything I know about Liberia, okay? That's about all I know. That's why we're going over there. We're going to find out how we can get involved and how we can grow the church in Liberia. That's the church in Liberia, Harvest Bible Chapel. They have the same four pillars. They have the same mission statement. They have the same three W's. And they're committed to the same things we are. So that's what we are involved in. Did you know that over 20 million Christians around the world suffer persecution? Talking about the servants that were ill-treated by the tenants. They beat them. They accused them. Over 20 million. Today, in Saudi Arabia, practicing Christianity can result in death by beheading or stoning. Over 90% of China's Christians worship in hiding, underground churches. To avoid government regulations, only 3 out of 69 languages in Iran have a completed Bible. Iran is the third worst persecutor of Christians in the world. That's what's going on right now as you and I enjoy this worship service. Our brothers and sisters in Christ who are trying to get the gospel to some of those red areas on that map are being ill-treated. So, I don't know what kind of excuse you're using for not throwing your life into building the church here, where there's electricity and there's a beautiful metal folding chair for you to sit in, and bright lights, and like, you know, there's a lot of things to strip away excuses. Are you a servant, or are you a vineyard? Are you producing a crop of righteousness and justice and worship for God through what He is doing in this vineyard? Last point. Embrace the authority of the Son. Embrace the authority of the Son. You see the story here. After God had sent all the servants, those were the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Nehemiah, Daniel, the prophets in the Old Testament. Finally, God sent His Son, His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and they beat Him, they cast Him out, they killed Him on that cross. The reason they killed Him is because in God's ultimate design, He was going to bring life out of death. The cross of Christ became the most fertile vineyard of all. So that your life could be redeemed. For all those who trust in what Christ did on that cross, He didn't die for His own sins, He died for your sins. And if you will, by faith, embrace His authority, you can forever be a part of God's vineyard. However, the story Jesus was telling was to identify some people who refused to embrace the authority of Christ. In this passage, Jesus refers to Himself as the cornerstone, the stone upon which every church is built. A cornerstone literally is where the two most important walls came together and rested their weight on that stone in a building project. Jesus switches the analogy from a planting horticulture analogy to a construction project, a church or a life under construction. Jesus was sent to represent the Father to you and I. When you see Jesus, you have seen the Father. He is representative of everything. He is the brilliance, the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus came to represent that here on earth. Jesus was sent to rule the vineyard. He was the rightful heir. He is the owner of this church. The moment that we forget that is the moment this church dies. He will reject us and He will pass His glory on to someone else. Most important principle we can understand today is that the vineyard, the church, belongs to Jesus. He was sent to rule the vineyard. In this passage, Jesus was sent to redeem the tenants. Who were the tenants? It was the self-righteous, religious, hard-working Pharisees. You may be here and have poured a lot of time, a lot of work, a lot of effort into building the church. Make sure that you don't become a tenant. Someone who forgets who it all belongs to. Or Jesus will bypass you and give it to others. At the end of this passage, as He quotes Psalm 118, He gives us a very important principle. He says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And then look at verse 18. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Here's the question that you and I must answer today. Will you be broken or will you be crushed? What's the difference between the two? Everyone must fall before Jesus. Either you will fall on him as the cornerstone to build your life, or that stone will fall on you and ultimately crush you. You may have rejected the authority of Jesus many, many times. By the way, choosing not to embrace Jesus is a decision to ignore and reject him. You may think of him as a good prophet or a good man. We talked about that last week. You may have just kind of ignored God and done your own thing, and just kind of whenever you get in a crisis, you call out to him. But by your life, you've rejected him. You will either be crushed because you've rejected him, or you will come and in surrender of your life, in brokenness, in humility, you will bow before him and at that point build your life on him as your cornerstone. You see, our word for broken, when we think of something that's broken, we think of something that's become useless. A broken toy, a broken iPod, a broken tool. We say, well, that's just useless. In Scripture, you are useless until you've been broken. As long as you are self-righteous and self-sufficient and you think you've got it all together, until you have had your will shattered by the thought that I can't do this by myself, I can't produce a crop of righteousness, nothing that I'm doing seems to be working, it's all falling apart, until you have come to the realization that I can't do this without Jesus, you are useless in the vineyard. But for those of us who have seen ourselves as undone, wicked, sinners, unworthy, and fallen on Christ as our cornerstone, he makes us useful in the vineyard. But if you will not humble yourself, if you will not surrender, if you will not give up your self-sufficiency, then ultimately, one day, like those tenants, you will be crushed. What are we doing here today? You know what we're doing? We're plowing. I'm trying to break up some fallow ground in your heart. I'm trying to love you enough to say, hey, I'm just here to represent the Father. I'm just trying to get you to see Jesus must be the cornerstone. I'm trying to get you to see that we're building a church not on a pastor, not on a worship leader, not on a personality, not on a name. We are building this church on a cornerstone, Jesus Christ, who loved us enough, in spite of our rejection, to go to the cross. And he's holding out to you an offer today. Will you be broken? Will you be crushed? The original question this story was meant to answer was this: who do you think you are? By whose authority are you saying these things and doing these things? Who do you say Jesus is? Is he a representative of the Father for you? The only way to be made right vertically, justified before God, to have sin taken away, to be pardoned? Or do you just say he was just another man? If that's your attitude, you will be crushed. Don't be crushed. We got too much work to do. God wants you working his vineyard. God wants to produce a fruit of righteousness in your life. Let's bow our heads for a moment. In a moment, we're going to surrender ourselves to the Lord once again, collectively as a body. But before we do that, I wonder individually, in your seat, what's going on in your heart? Is your heart tender, fertile soil that God has planted the seed of the gospel? And today, maybe for the first time, it's sprouting into a fruit of righteousness? Have you ignored or rejected Jesus as the foundational cornerstone of your life? Why don't you, by faith, open your heart up and say, God, would you break it apart? My heart's been hard. It's been like stone. I've been hard to the things of God. I've had people come to me, maybe parents or children or brothers or sisters or co-workers tried to tell me how my life needs to change, and I've been violently in opposition to them. But today, God, I want you to break up that fallow ground. Would you break me today? I want to fall on you as the cornerstone, rather than having that cornerstone crush me in my own self-sufficiency, my own self-righteousness. Lord, today we come as your church, and God, it's been great to worship you today. It's been awesome to think about what you've done in 3 years to build a church out of this fertile ground. God, I pray that you would continue to plant. I pray that you would use the people that are here today as the next seed to plant something that's going to produce a crop of righteousness throughout this community. I pray that we would go home today in our families and realize that the seed's got to go there, and the seed needs to go to our work on Monday, and we need to see a righteousness once again in our land. So God, would you break us apart, fertilize us, water us, shower down, rain righteousness upon us by your Spirit. God, what we're asking you to do is so far beyond our capacity. So God, link us together. Guard us from self-righteous Pharisees, tenants. We acknowledge to you that this church, my marriage, my family, my home, my business, you own it. It all belongs to you. Tenderize more hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.